I'm honestly not even for certain why I even put my stuff up here. I don't stay up here very long. My wife started saying something about how huge the pulpit was. They're like, yeah, but you wouldn't have all the storage space behind it if I eliminated it. Because I have nothing in here. Praise God. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a real spring. Somebody posted the other day a picture that said, welcome spring, and it showed green trees and grass and flowers. It said, just kidding, you're in Ohio. And it showed the snow. Oh, hallelujah. It's going to come. You know what? And that's, oh, wow, there's a whole message there. That's the way we should be in expectancy towards the things of God. It's going to come. It doesn't matter how many blizzards you have, how many floods you have, it's going to come. Spring is going to come. Summer is going to come. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. Bank on it. All right. This morning, I love sometimes listening to what God is saying to another minister, and then right out of the blue, he says one thing, and God says, there's your message. And I get to figure out what it is. Because most of the time it's just a title. So this morning I'm going to give you a title of Who Told You That? So we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 6. Before we get rolling, we'll open this part of the service with prayer. Father, I thank you and praise you and receive the word we're about to get today. Lord, I surrender my body. Use my mind. Speak through me, Holy Spirit. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now I think a lot of times, like I said, because the Bible is written kind of the way it is, we read it as just black and white. Those are just cold words. We do not really put emphasis. We don't read it like we do a good book. You know, I remember in sixth grade, my teacher, she would always read. I mean, somehow she could take a girly book and make every boy in the room listen. At least some of us were. But she would read with the proper inflections of what was actually happening. And that makes a world of difference, doesn't it? So we read this, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? It's just all run-on sentences, in my opinion. But the truth of the matter is, if we look at it, that God is a father first. If your child came to you, if your little girl came to you, and she said, Daddy, I'm ugly. What's going to be your response? Dads, you want to know who told her that. Because you're going to go put the foot where the sun don't shine. Because that's your baby. We look at this as just God coming down on Adam. But the truth of the matter is, I think this was probably the most fiercest moment in God's existence. Who told you? Who told you that? It wasn't that he was mad at Adam. It was because somebody harmed his child. It was because somebody came against something he loved. Doesn't matter if it's boy or girl. You know, I do the same things. Daddy, am I stupid? Daddy, am I ugly? Daddy, am I fat? Daddy, am I this? Daddy, am I that? Well, my boys, there's been stupid kids. We're all stupid, right? We do things we know better than. We act stupid. They say things. But as a parent, what do you want to go do to that kid? He's an 8-year-old. If you can't take him, there's a problem. However, dads, I will recall to your memory, there's usually a daddy attached to that one. Okay? And, you know, as bad as we may think we are, there's usually somebody bigger and badder. Okay? And so you better be prepared for his daddy. But in this case, God came down and Adam and Eve were hiding from God. And he said, "Where are you?" And they said, "Well, we heard you coming and we realized we were naked, so we hid." He said, "Who told you you were naked?" See, this was something that happened because obviously they ate from the tree. In verse 7, it says, their eyes were opened. This was a metaphor for they had a revelation. It's not that they've been walking around with their eyes closed. They had a revelation. The light came on, okay? But the problem is, this was not a good revelation. Because God never told them that it was wrong. They just assumed that it was wrong. I imagine the revelation came along something of the nature of, you know, they were suddenly walking along in a garden and they, not trying to be gross, but they walked by a horse. Anybody who's ever been past a pasture or field of horses knows there's a male horse out there. They relieve themselves. She looked over, saw the horse, realized, Adam, you're exposed like he is. In other words, you are now debased in my eyes, Adam. And then Adam realized, well, honey, if I am, guess what? So are you. And so they had a revelation that they were naked. God never told them this because it wasn't wrong. That is an amazing... And by the way, they weren't walking around in spiritual robes. It just wasn't wrong. In our society today, we frown upon it, big time, right? But yet there are tribes in Africa, they run around naked. Personally, I like clothes, especially when you're running from lions and snakes and things like that. But they run around naked. Oh, well, Pastor, they're full of lust. There's murder, there's rape. There is not. Their crime rates are lower than any place in the world. They virtually have no rape. Because sin has become our consciousness. We constantly think. They don't think anything different. You know, I watched, Tarzan and the Amazons the other day. Johnny Westmuller, you know. I'll be honest with you. That was a little risque for whenever it was. I was like, oh my goodness, Tarzan. Go put some clothes on. I'm embarrassed for you. But, in those societies, it's not seen as wrong. But guess what missionaries did when we came in? We pointed out, that's wrong. We now made them sin conscious of something that wasn't even a sin. And that's what happened when man got the revelation. He was naked. Okay, guess what? You're all naked under your clothes. We all like to think different, but we're the same. What happened was the mind was released, folks. Things started that were put into place that day that could not be brought back in. God didn't reveal it, and Lucifer didn't reveal it. Their mind is what revealed it. Their mind. 6 inches of gray matter between your ears is what started the whole thing. The mind is also what revealed through reasoning that the fruit on the tree was indeed edible and looked and smelled delicious. Did you not read that just now? It says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. She took and ate of it. In her mind, she started reasoning. How many times has reasoning got us into trouble? You try to reason your way out of a ticket, right? The cop says, why were you speeding? You start giving in your reason. I've always had a reason. Okay, I'm never just speeding just because I wanted to. Well, let me put it this way. I never got caught speeding when I just wanted to. Okay, I have sped because I wanted to. I will not lie about that. It's just when I got caught, I wasn't intentionally doing it. I got caught. So I start giving my reason why I was doing it. And a lot of times, they were legitimate reasons. But my mind starts reasoning, just like Eve's mind started reasoning. She's looking at the fruit. And by the way, tradition always carried it through the Jews that it was the apple. Okay? And so that's why we always see pictures of the apple, because way, way, way back in ancient Judaism, that's what they said the fruit was the apple. Which is, if you understand anything about the apple, is actually the perfect fruit. It has cancer-fighting agents, and literally an apple a day will keep the doctor away. Take it for what it's worth. But by the way, you don't eat the seeds. We always knew that when you're growing up, if you eat a tablespoon of apple seeds, they can kill you. Well, Angela was watching something the other day, and if you eat the seeds of like peaches, was it cherries as well? Anything with a pit, apple seeds, they contain cyanide when they're mixed up. So basically, you're feeding yourself rat poison. So just saying. And so when she looks at this tree, she sees this fruit. And her mind starts reasoning. Okay, I see birds eating it. See, God didn't tell the birds they couldn't touch it, the squirrels or anything else. He told man they couldn't. And it's not because the tree held a special power. See, that's just it. In her mind, she started reasoning. The serpent deceived her into thinking the tree had special power. We eat apples all the time, and guess what? I haven't gotten any smarter. The only tree I've ever fallen out of was an apple tree. That one did make me smarter, because I learned to grab every branch I could. So her mind began reasoning. Inside your mind is everything. I mean, it amazes me what our minds are capable of. We look at the computers and we say, oh, the computers, they're supercomputers. They're awesome. They're this, they're that. A mind had to make that. Somebody's mind made that. I don't care what the thing's capable of. Your mind is still faster. I have actually seen videos of people who can compute faster than a calculator. Now, that blows my mind, because I can get close, but these people get it exact. And people that can figure out pi, pi for me is round and about 9 inches and filled. Okay? 3.14 doesn't... That was all I ever learned and all I ever cared to know about it. But for Eve, she let the guard down. Now, mind you, she's touched the fruit. She's still alive. God said, don't even touch it, because in the day you touch it, you die. She has touched it and probably has eaten from it. Right? And Adam looks over and he says, okay, God said in the day that we do this, we die. But yet Eve has touched it. She's eaten from it, and she's still alive. Okay. Deductive reasoning says, she's still alive. I can do it and still live. right? You always let somebody else go across the bridge to see if it will hold your weight. They made it across, I can make it across. So he takes and he eats from it. Problem is, Adam was the covering. And when Adam took of that fruit, he began to die. Not only did his body physically, he now had an appointment with the grave, eventually. But what began to die was more than just his body. It was his relationship with God. He began to die. Because see, at that moment that he relinquished his control over his mind to his base desires of, that looks good, I will eat of it. When he gave into that, Adam, the spirit man, stepped away from the guard shack of the gate, that is the mind, and said, you can have control now, flesh. You can live according to your desires. Whatever you want to do, you do it. Do you realize every sin comes from your mind? It's all right here. Sin is actually a psychological thing. It's created by us. How do we know this? God never told them they were naked. God didn't tell them that. They told themselves that. What difference did it make? You've been naked for however long. Just like going into Africa and telling people, oh, now suddenly, because we bring Christ to you, you got to change. They didn't. They weren't committing the sins that we commit. The most clothed nations in the world have the highest rates of rape. Just like in this country, the cities with the most stringent gun laws have the highest rate of gun crimes. Washington, D.C. and Chicago, Illinois. The highest, hardest, strictest gun control laws have the highest murder rates and gun crimes. How about we go out to Texas, where they openly carry 44s hanging down to their knees? You know, the guy's got to walk like this because his gun's strapped to his kneecap. They don't have the gun crimes that we do. But yet, everybody in Texas seems to have a gun. It's because we create things in our minds and by our laws. Okay. Matthew 15:19. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew 15 and verse 19 says, these are the words of Jesus, and they're in red. It says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile man. Out of here, not out of the blood pumping muscle, out of your mind, out of where you live, flows all those things. Murders, thefts, lies, adultery, fornications. It all flows out of your mind. That's where it came from. Satan did not have to come in and say, hey, I'm going to bring sin. He just said, all I got to do is knock out the guard at the gate. And it'll happen. That's what happens with our mind when it's let to run amok. What happened that day when Adam started dying was really his relationship with God began to die. Because see, from that day forward, God never came back to the garden. Matter of fact, he kicked Adam out. Set an angel to guard the gate. And anybody that would come near it, they'd be killed. And God never came back to walk the face of the earth until Jesus Christ came. Well, I take it back. He came down. He passed between Moses, but he didn't do it on a regular basis. We'll just put it that way. Let me get back up here. So we see that in what Jesus was saying, that our mind creates sin. It's constantly thinking about sin. So when Adam sinned, what ultimately happened was he lost control over his own mind. You lose control over your abilities to think. It's no different, folks, than being on drugs or being drunk. Something else happens. You don't think clearly. Okay? I remember, man, one time I can vouch for all the drunk times, but I had a kidney stone, so I took the Vicodin the doctor had prescribed for me when I was passing them. And after that, when I told Angela, I said, I will not take those again. And if I do, if I have to, it will be a portion because it dumbed me down. I do not see how people can enjoy walking around like that. But it does. But what happens is it dumbs down us. It dumbs down our spirit. We're no longer in control of our own mind. I think more importantly in the New Testament, when it says that, and witches, yeah, obviously witches do not believe in God, so they have no part in the kingdom of heaven. But the word that is used for witchcraft in the New Testament is pharmakia. It means those who control with drugs. Why? Because they're controlling you. You're not controlling a symptom. You're dumbing down somebody else. If you think I'm kidding, find somebody who has spent a lot of time on pot. They will be the goofiest person spiritually you will ever want to meet. They've got all these divine revelations. They're all goofy. Think I'm kidding? Look at the Beatles. Look at what it did. They suddenly start getting wrapped up in New Age meditation and gurus and stuff. They couldn't even stand each other anymore. But drugs open up our mind to a realm that we should never be in. Especially because we're operating only in the flesh now. The mind began reasoning more and more why doing this or that would be fine. We can justify anything we want. We can justify why we killed somebody. There's always a reason why we killed them. There's always a reason why we did what we did. We will justify it in our own mind because that's what our mind does. That's why Jesus said, out of your mind flows lies. You will justify why you lied. Actually, the word it uses is bear false witness. It means lying against somebody else. You will justify why you told it. As long as Adam or man did not violate the one and only law, do not touch my tree, he would be able to stand against all those arguments. Now stop and think about this for a moment, folks. What happened when Adam and Eve touched that tree, particularly Adam, when he took, because by the way, the Bible puts the blame back on Adam, on the man. Man needs to quit blaming woman for it because man was the covering. It fell back on man. So when Adam took of that tree, what it did was unleash Pandora's box. We were no longer able to stand against it because we were operating in the flesh and we're spiritual beings. So it started attacking the very thing that would keep us going. And that was our relationship with God. Romans 12:2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For us to truly live in the will of God, we need to renew our minds. That means hitting the factory reset, folks. Putting our minds back to a pre-sin state. We have to set our minds back to the way God created them. That we're not operating in a sin conscious anymore. See, that's the problem. We operate in a sin consciousness. We're constantly thinking about sin, aren't we? Think I'm kidding? Walk down the street, you find a girl wearing a short miniskirt. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Somebody runs into your car. Whatever it is. You suddenly start thinking about doing things. Harming them. We're constantly thinking about sin consciousness versus God's grace. You come into many churches and what do? They look at you and they start judging you because, well, you don't quite fit up to what they're saying is righteousness. Even in today when more revelation is coming out, and this is coming from churches that are starting to get hold of what God's grace is, they still say if you come in and you're not wearing the proper clothes, you're not accepted. Can I tell you something? God came to save you, not your blue jeans. Not your cowboy boots. What is hilarious is if I were in Texas, I'd be totally accepted right now. I do this just to rub religious spirits the wrong way. And I'm comfortable. But what happens, we start focusing more on what people are doing wrong. I'm probably not going to be able to even get into all of it today. I know I'm not. Because I've got like 7 pages of notes so far. The message isn't completed. And I just turned a page. But we no longer look at them through the eyes of grace. We look at them through the eyes of legalism. Everybody in here is at a different spot in their spiritual walk. I don't care how many years you've been saved. There's this thing called being stagnant. I received the Lord, I think, when I was about 9 years old, so 1979. That's been a few years back. I didn't really get born again until 21. Well, Pastor, you got saved back then, you were baptized. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I was doing it to get my parents off my back. I said a prayer because it was the thing to do. But in 2001, I hit my own knees of my own accord. Or 1991, I'm sorry. And by 2001, 10 years later, I finally felt a little grown up. 10 years, folks. And we get upset because somebody came in, they got saved, and God, they haven't gotten through all their battles yet. How about give them time? How about giving them the mercy that God gave you? I love using this with my boys. See, we have a little thing in the house. Angela, she will give him a certain amount of money every month. They make sure their beds are made. It's easy money, in my opinion. But if they run off and do not make their bed, and one of the others makes their bed that day, they get the money for the entire month, and the other one still has to make his own bed for free. Don't you think that makes them want to get out there? But it also makes them a little sharkish. They're just waiting for the other to step out of their room and not make that bed. But we have had several opportunities, because see, I also have a penalty. It's $1 per article of clothing I find on the floor. Five? Okay. Ask the one who's in debt. Only with me, he gets to work. So, when they see all this, they're constantly looking. They'll catch the other. I caught his bed. I made his bed. And I'm like, yeah, and I found 5 articles of clothing on your floor this morning. And I'm going to extend you some mercy and grace, because I know you will not be able to work that off, because you're already in debt to a certain degree. I said, don't you think you should extend that same mercy and grace to them? Well, now that you think about it, yeah, I should. So we're experiencing grace and mercy that way. But when we experience it here in the church, it doesn't exist. We come in, somebody comes in, they've got 10 earrings up one ear, 20 in the other, and a chain going between them. So what? Oh, Pastor, that's a hook to the occult. Were you practicing the occult when you did that? No, I just did it. Fine, it's not connected to the occult. Everything you do is connected to the occult. Do you understand that? The Jews weren't the only one who sacrificed goats and sheep. But God did not eliminate it just because the Canaanites did it. They weren't the only ones who built altars, who had temples. God did not eliminate that. He allowed them to continue in that. Why? Because it didn't mean anything. So God came down to save you. And if you are in things that are destructive, He will get you out of them. God took alcohol from me just like that. But I'm promising you folks, the other battles, I had to fight. And I have fought long and still fight. Don't think just because, oh, well, God delivered me that the fight's over. It's only over when I'm taking a dirt nap. But I'm the victor. It doesn't matter what happened. My sins are still forgiven and God's grace still operates in my life. Because otherwise I'd have the condemnation of the devil pushing me and holding me down and saying, you're not worth the blood of Christ. What do you think God would have to say to that? Who told you that? That's what condemnation does. Condemnation says, I'm not worthy. But yet my Bible says in John 3:16, for He so loved the whole world, He gave His own Son. So that therefore makes you worthy. We got to quit listening to the lies of the devil in this stuff, folks. Start extending the mercy and grace that God gave you to other people. Like I said, we haven't even gotten to the love walk side of this thing yet. We're still dealing with the brain housing group. So sin did not exist until man surrendered control over his own thoughts to fulfill the flesh. Genesis 5:5. God saw, looked down. He's about to destroy the earth. He's talking to Noah and He says, I have seen the thoughts of man and that they are continually only on evil. Every thought, folks. He didn't say every action of man was evil. He said every thought. See, you know what the law does? I'm getting ahead of myself here. The law deals with the action only. God deals with the source. He said the thoughts of man are only evil. That's why the Apostle Paul said, renew your mind. Why? Because that's where evil starts. That's where it started in the garden. The sin was committed when Adam and Eve sat there and began pondering the tree. This is why Jesus told His disciples, He said, you've heard it said before, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the law. He says, I'm telling you that if any man looks at a woman and thinks of having fornication with her, he's already done it. Now let's clarify something here with that statement, folks. I've heard it taught, and I've even taught it, and I'm here to set it straight. It's not that the thought crossed your mind about that man or that woman, about punching somebody's lights out, kicking their taillights in, okay? It's pondering on the thought. You know why? Because if that is actually sin, then the temptation of Christ, He fell. He had to be tempted the same way you and I are. Where does it all begin? right here, in a thought, in a suggestion. That's why the devil took him away to these other places. Took him up on the temple, and top of the temple, he said, now look down. Jump. Your angels will catch you. It says he took him to another place, and he said, now look out. He said, look at all these kingdoms. I rule those kingdoms. But if you bow down and worship me right now, just bow down, I'll give them to you. Folks, again, we read the Bible as, if we were to read the Bible as quick as we think that it kept going on and on and on, it would be over in what, about 2 days? I mean, if you were to read nonstop, I think you could probably pull it off in 2 days. Nonstop. Your brain would be mush. So in other words, we failed to put in the time. We only read of three temptations, but yet we can read those three temptations and they're over just like that. They weren't temptations unless Jesus actually had to struggle with them. Right? No different if you're on a diet trying to bring your body into subjection, by the way, through the law. Maybe this will start helping some of you if you're fighting this. You're trying to do something with legalistic reasons and not dealing. That's why I love the show The Biggest Loser. Some of you remember. They dealt not with just the physical side of it. They got beyond that. The people who had the greatest transformations, the transformations that stuck, were those who got beyond, okay, I just eat a lot, to those who, why do I eat a lot? But those who only dealt with it from the outward side, some of them have gone bigger than what they were before because they never dealt with this. I can remember one particular man. He thought what they were doing was just a bunch of bunk and it was stupid. He was going to do his own thing. He lost a bunch of weight, but he didn't cut the make the cut. And, you know, he came, when he got off, he said, well, I'll be better. I'll beat all of you. I'll be better. They actually said that when he went back, he refused to show back up when they bring them all back. He refused. But they said he gained more weight when he left than he came in. And he was like 450, almost 500 pounds. I think they say he's weighing around 600 pounds at that point. Why? Because he refused to deal with the source of the problem. Jesus is telling us how to deal with the source of the problem. How to deal with the source of sin. It's a sin conscience that was created in the Garden of Eden. Everything we see now is sin. That's sin, that's sin, that's sin, that's sin. Why? Because we love laws. Now, some laws we have to have because that's the only way to keep certain things in line. You know, speed limits, they're a great thing. Why? Not everybody can drive 120. And there's a lot of roads you shouldn't be driving even 55. Especially the back roads of Morrow County. You will lose your car in some of them. I heard somebody hit a pothole on County Road 20. Just belly ached about it. And then somebody else said, well, turn it into the county. They'll replace your tire. No, they won't. I felt like getting on there saying, slow down. You don't have to be driving like your hair's on fire. You know the Grand Canyon is in the road somewhere. And you will find it. And actually, they serve to be a good thing. See, on our road, there was one guy who flew down the road in this little Mitsubishi. Just flying. I guess he's almost hit a couple people that were walking. And some of the neighbors were like, we got to stop this guy. He's going to kill somebody. Because, you know, there's several families that live right in there, and people like to walk, and they should be able to walk without some numbskull killing them with his car. Well, right in front, not quite right in front, but off to the side of my house, just a little bit, it's not quite the Grand Canyon, but it is working on it. People have to slow down. Four-wheel drive trucks have to slow down. The point in that, what I think is a bad thing is actually working out to be a good thing. People have to go slow now because there's these chuck holes everywhere. So anyhow, back to law. So we love to live by law. I recently was reading an article about what other countries really think about Americans. You know, really, I don't care what they think. But it was interesting to read what different nationalities saw in us. And this Chinese person that they interviewed said this: Americans love to live by laws. And he said, I was watching, of all things, a dodgeball game. And he said, I was watching the dodgeball game, and I saw somebody get hit with the ball, but the referee never saw it. Nobody else saw it. He said, but the guy walked off the court. The audacity of somebody to live according to the law of the game. That was his point. We did what was right because for conscience sake. That's the rules of the game. But this person thought we were too legalistic. Really? Coming from a communist country? That if you're a Christian, you're ostracized, imprisoned. You have to have church in what they call underground churches. You can't publicly say you're a Christian. Oh, the government says you can, but the second you do and then the human rights groups leave, they come in and haul your butt off to jail. Say, we'll teach you to speak out and say you're a Christian. So, but we are creatures now who have to live by laws. Why? Because we don't think, maybe I shouldn't be driving this speed on this road. You know what? 70 miles an hour is the speed limit on 71. It's a safe road. It's designed for that. 70 miles an hour is not for County Road 93. I promise you, you will be buying a bunch of tires, maybe a new car, because the chuck hole will swallow you up. But we no longer live by what I refer to as the law of love. Genesis 4:7, God starts talking to Cain. Cain and Abel have been their brothers. They're bringing their offerings to God. God is accepting Abel's, but he's not accepting Cain's. Guess what happens in Cain's mind? He starts thinking. Isn't that usually when we get in trouble, folks? The problem was you started thinking. He starts thinking, and as he's listening more and more to his thoughts, anger is rising up. And God comes to him. And he said, Cain, why are you so angry? He said, let me tell you something, boy. If you don't bring it into subjection, sin lies at its door. What's he talking about? He's talking about his mind. If he doesn't bring his mind into subjection, sin lies at his door. Why? Well, we know what happens. Cain kills his brother Abel. God comes down. Where's he at? Oh, well, Father, you know, am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Cain, his blood cries to me from the ground. At this point, guess what Cain does? He suddenly jumps on the mercy train. Right? Isn't that exactly what he did? He executed law and legalism because he was angry. But yet when it came to him, he wanted the mercy. So he jumps over on the mercy train. God has it. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to mark you, but you are a marked man. You are a cursed man. And you're not going to have a permanent home. You're going to roam the rest of your life. So later down the road, one of Cain's descendants kills his son. a young boy. His wives found out what he did, and they're irate with him. So what's he do? He jumps on to Cain's mercy. But it's in arrogance. Because he said, I didn't read the whole thing. If God will revenge 7 times, it'd be 100 times for revenge against me. God didn't make that deal with him, but because of a sin consciousness, he makes his own mercy is what he does. Isn't that the way we do? We create our own mercy. We create things that God never said. God extends mercy, but why do we feel the need to create something that he never said? We've got it happening all the time. Well, there's mercy here, but there's not mercy there. We either have mercy or we don't. That's the way it is, folks. It's black and white. God's mercy is not on and off. It's constant. So we therefore need to extend that mercy because we need mercy. And because Cain would not bring his thoughts into subjection, he allowed his mind to go to a place that at this point in our history, it went probably to the furthest point that it had ever could ever go. Killing another being, another human being. Now with man no longer in charge of his own thoughts, because we enjoy the rush to our nervous system, did you ever figure that out? That's what it is. We enjoy that rush. I'm not talking about you going out and rode your motorcycle and it was just so exhilarating. I'm talking about you went out and stole something and you got away with it. Maybe you went out and had an affair on your wife or your husband and you've gotten away with it. It's a rush. It's a thrill and our body likes it. Our flesh likes it, and that's what happens. Our flesh loves sin. But the truth of the matter is, there's more of an exhilaration in not sinning. But because we've created a sin-conscious world, we can never overcome it because, well, I'm just always going to be a sinner. No, you're not. You're not always going to be a sinner. We are not just sinners saved by grace. We were sinners, and we tried what we can to stop, but we have to rely solely on the mercy and grace of God. Not on, well, God, I've obeyed all the laws. I promise you, you haven't obeyed all of them. That's why the Apostle Paul, you can't live by the law and by grace. I heard something this week Angela was sharing with me. I think it was Joseph Prince. He was talking about, it was in Revelation, the church got Laodicea. He said, I wish that you were either hot or cold. He said, but you're lukewarm. He said, here's what the hot and cold represents. The hot represents those who live by God's mercy and by God's grace. The cold is those who live by the cold law, the legalistic law. He said, Jesus said, I wish you would live by one or the other. But they were trying to live by both. Folks, that's a good description of a lot of the church today. We're trying to live by God's mercy and by God's law and bring them together. They can't mix. It's oil and water. They do not mix. But God says, I'd rather you be hot so you can live by my mercy and overcome sin. Legalism does not overcome sin. Let me tell you, I can threaten my boys, if you speed, I'm going to take away your car. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Is that going to stop, boys, men? Did that stop you from speeding? Never. Never, ever, ever did it stop me from speeding. And guess what? Still doesn't. Even though I think my dad's been pulled over more than me. Just because he got caught more. But you see, creating a law does not stop something from happening. Sin has got to get to the point where we don't want it. See, alcohol to me now, it turns my stomach. I've talked to several of you now who have experienced the same thing. The thought, I mean, like, I kid you not, I do not like going into the yard areas at the big stores when they have the whiskey barrels. Because it used to, draw me. But now, I can't stand the smell of it. Why? Because I know what it did to me. It dumbed down the guard at the gate. And so I just stay away from it completely. Well, Pastor, what are you? And I'm not going to go getting legalistic and say you can't drink a drink. Okay? I just wish everybody were free from it. But you've got to watch. It's a difficult, slippery slope. Paul said, don't be drunk. Anything I did stupid, I did drunk. Why? Because I'm not going to do that sober. Sober man doesn't run at a brick wall. I did. Broke my foot. By the way, I was in my underwear. Chasing the guard. Yeah, that worked out real nice. That day that Adam chose to serve the flesh instead of God is what happened. James 4:4. James says, for friendship with the world is enmity with God. It means it's an enemy of God. By the way, folks, anytime you read the word Satan, it's actually Satan, and it means enemy. So in reality, when Jesus told Peter, said, get behind me, Satan, he wasn't calling him Lucifer. Even though that's what I've been told and taught, and I'm correcting it. He was calling me, he says, you're my enemy. Don't be on the wrong side. I could dare say, there's a t-shirt out, and I think it's even a bumper sticker that the Marines have, and it says, U.S. Marine, no greater friend, no worse enemy. I could dare say, Jesus Christ, no greater friend, no worse enemy. He was saying, you don't want to be on the other side, Peter. Okay? So, he's not saying that Peter was actually Satan and reincarnate. He's saying, you're my enemy. And not every time does the Bible say the devil or Satan, are we actually speaking of Lucifer, the entity that we have. It's talking about the enemy. Okay? We've even demonized and legalized the Bible and what it's saying, because we didn't understand that the word Satan is simply enemy. My enemy. It's not Lucifer's first name. Or the devil, as Jesus referred to him. So, if our mind is okay with what the world is doing, by the way, the world is not everybody else, it's what our unbridled mind is. The world was back in Adam's day. Right here, the world is the world. The world's way. The world's way is an unbridled way. Why? Because the world's way says there's no restrictions. The way the Apostle Paul put it is it's not about whether we drink, but it's whether we go hog wild with it. And I'm not sitting here condoning it, because you've got to be careful. I just assume not do it the way the Apostle Paul said. If I find out that eating meat offends you, Paul said, this is Paul, not me, said, I'll give up eating meat. I'm a carnivore. I'll tell you straight up. I'm not going to ride you and call you names because you like to be you're a vegetarian. The truth of the matter is, Adam was a vegetarian. We were vegetarians, and God did not give the okay to eat meat until after the flood. But up until that time, it wasn't supposed to happen. But that was the very thing that was taking place. Is mankind and the giants that the angels had created were starting to devour the meat of the animals. So we see that God all along intended for us to live by His Spirit, by His grace, and by His mercy. Not by laws. One, laws aren't flexible, are they? Without the human factor in a law, has anybody ever gotten out of a speeding ticket because of the law? Not really. Unless there was a technicality of something, of a law that got violated. And see, you have to have laws to keep clarifying the law. You want to put up a fence in this town? You got to go see what the law says. So then you've got three or four different paragraphs on what the law says about putting up a fence. It's my property. I'm going to put up a fence. But that's not what the law says. And if you violate the law, but if you got out of a speeding ticket, wasn't it because of the mercy of the man or the woman who had pulled you over? Yeah. It wasn't because of the law. He had me. I was doing 70 in a 55. And God had just told me to slow down. It wasn't a mile later, and oh, there's a state trooper. What are you doing on this road? Well, it turns out it's a state route. Go figure. Luke 16:13. Jesus turns around and He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot serve God and yourself, or the flesh. You can't serve both. Because you will love one and hate the other. If we're going to understand anything about God, folks, one, He says He's a jealous God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. And I need you to listen to me to make sure you don't go getting stupid on this. When I say stupid, I mean you take something and go goofy with it. Husbands should be jealous. They should be. I'm not talking about that they can't go talk to somebody. I'm talking that when you see another dog hunting around your quail, you become the dog warden. It's my wife, not yours. That's the way God is. Not that He's got to allow your mind to operate in order for you to overcome it. But when He came down and He said, who told you that? That was the jealous God. He said, somebody has hurt my baby. Now, I always, from a father's standpoint, I always throw this, you know, from a father because I'm not a mother, right? Obvious things missing. But to be honest with you, even in the animal kingdom, the man doesn't care. Now, men are different, hopefully. However, you get a mama. You get a mama. She doesn't care if she's in the wrong and how she's doing it. You touched her baby. And she's going to rip your head off, spit down your neck, and use your head as a football. A cow and a calf, you don't want to get between the two. And if you're ever out in the woods and you see a bear cub, you better start hauling Heine out of there. Oh, it's a cute little teddy bear. Yeah, but mama's not so cute. And she don't know that you're not trying to hurt her baby. Even though she will normally eat berries and bugs, she has no problem ripping you apart. See, keep in mind, God took the two to make us one again. But in reality, He is both. He's Papa and Mama. And when He says, I'm jealous, that's what He's talking about. You don't touch my baby. You don't hurt my baby and get away with it. I remember back on the series, The Incredible Hulk, you know, when the first episode, you know, when David is interviewing this black lady and she's talking about how her car had flipped over and her child was pinned, and how She just got this sudden urge of strength and she was able to pick up the entire car. And that's what started the whole, I got to figure out, because his wife died, remember? Of the same thing. He was unable to save her. So when God says he's a jealous God, that's what he's referring to. It's not that, hey, you looked at my wife, you looked at my kid. No, it's, you hurt my baby. It's time to get hurt. Our love towards God is what gets hurt. Our love towards God, not God's love towards us. I'm going to leave you with that, because I want you to understand, because this is where we're going to pick up next week. God never stopped loving us. What got hurt that day was God's, or our love towards God. We chose, as mankind, to serve ourselves. We chose to serve the desires and the lusts of the flesh. And as such, it comes between us and God. Later we're going to get into about the legalism, about what God did to show man that they cannot live by law. And if you understand what Jesus did and what God's mercy really is, you will understand there's freedom and responsibility. We can't just go live La Vida Loca, because then we miss the point of what love is. So keep that in mind for next week, and we'll pick up from there. And what I'm hoping that you get out of all of this, folks, is freedom. That if you've been struggling with something, you finally get over. And when you get over that, you'll be surprised at how much easier life is. Not because suddenly things started working towards your good, but because you're no longer operating under condemnation. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's eating. You know, if you're overeating and you know it's going to kill you, you got to stop. You know, my own grandfather, they told him, I was there when the doctor told him, if you will stop smoking now, you'll extend your life by at least 10 years. You know what he said? I've smoked since I was 12 and I'm not stopping now. He was dead inside of 2 years. And the last 2 years of his life were miserable because he was eaten up with cancer. He didn't have cancer at that time. You understand? He did not have cancer at that time. But when he chose rather to enjoy his little cancer on a stick, but you're not going to hell if you're smoking, you just smell like you've been there. And you might get to see your maker sooner. See, a greater love walk would have kept him around. My grandma wouldn't be missing him. But he liked his Marlboros. He couldn't get free because he didn't understand mercy. He didn't understand the love of God. He had a certain amount of religiousness, as we all do. But I'm hoping, because I'm going to tell you something, folks, I'm learning more of this every day about the mercy of God. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's no way I could have just said, you know what, I'm done drinking. It was in my blood. And just because something's in your blood does not mean you have to live with it. There does come a point when you are done with it, God can say, now you can overcome it. You've got it in your control. Reel it in. Because I'm going to tell you right now, what I found out more, I found some notes, which I don't know if I've ever shared with you, about some of our family members, about what their personalities were. I'm thinking, They weren't nice people. We always picture grandma and grandpas as being, you know, my great uncle was telling me about my great grandfather about after church. And the fights. The literal fights. At the church picnics. That he was usually in. And we're talking, he said, fist to cuff fights. In church. I don't have to be like that. And I know you think I'm a violent person because if you want to beat your wife, I'll threaten to kick your butt too. I just think that's what's right. That's just all there is to it. It ain't because I want to fight. I hate fighting. I've actually broke up more fights than anything I've ever been in and actually received more punches because of breaking those fights up. But, and I know I'm standing in good company with these group of men in here, there's certain things you're not going to do. You're not going to beat your wife and then come in here on Sunday morning, her all black and blue, say she fell down the steps. And we're going, oh, hey, brother, we're going to take you out into the shed and educate you on what a woman is and that what a punching bag is. Yeah, we're going to take turns. Then we're going to let Kyle loose on you. Phil and I are just going to get you warmed up. Yeah, we're the tenderizers. By the way, we're using 2x4s and ball bats. Because we're getting out of that. Anyhow, let's stand. Just so you know, I really am not a violent person. I guess that's what I was trying to say out of all of that. I do rely solely on the mercy of God. As we all should. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your great, endless love. Lord, I pray that this week, as we all go about our various ways of occupations and our lives and back to our homes, Father, I pray that you help us all to remember to live not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. That we live according to your love. Not according to what we desire, even though what we desire may not be a bad thing, but it may not be beneficial to others. So, Lord, I pray that you help us all to walk in these areas. Now, Father, I bless these here today. Lord, I ask that you open up your windows, pour out blessings that they do not have room to receive. Father, everything from little itty-bitty things that we normally would take for granted, Father, help us to see your blessing in those areas. Lord, I pray for those who are sick. Lord, I ask that you heal their bodies. Touch them right now, Father. We pray for mercy and healing in their bodies. Father, we stand knowing that you will heal them. Lord, touch them. Bless everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen.